Thank you very much for your ministry in song. Thank you again for the invitation to be with you here today and share in the Word of God in the morning and again in the evening here. It's a tremendous thrill to be back again. I remember the mission I had here when Pastor Judd was here, and for many years have been involved in the church. It's nice to see Colin leading tonight. You know, his mother-in-law used to come and sing quite a bit for us, and we had great times of fellowship with them. Now she's singing in a better choir up there in the glory. But it has been a joy. Thank you again for the invitation to be with you. I want to read tonight from the second book of Chronicles and chapter 33. The second book of Chronicles and chapter 33. Now, Chronicles is one of those books with big names. And I often say that when you come to a big name, you can't pronounce it. You just cough and start at the one after it. But if you open 2 Chronicles and try that, you'll cough the whole way through the book. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I'm reading from the verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Ending there at verse 13, we know that God will bless the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Let's just bow for a moment in prayer. Father, we acknowledge tonight that this work is your work. You have promised to build your church. And while we recognize that it is your work, we realize that we need your power to fulfill the task of opening your word. And just as Jesus experienced in the synagogue at Nazareth, may it be our experience tonight. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. May we experience a mighty anointing of God, even in this service tonight, so that we will see the hand of our God work for the glory of his thrice holy name. We ask it. Amen. Amen. I've often thought, when we think of some of the customs in the Old Testament and even in the days of Christ, things like arranged marriages, could you imagine what it would be like standing someday just about to get married, and the woman beside you has a veil over her face, and she lifts the veil, you've never seen her before, she lifts the veil. I'm sure there were a lot of boys died of heart attacks. Sure there was. Not only arranged marriages, but usually a lot of the names that they gave were names that had a meaning. I remember once when I was in Poland, most of you know I've been involved with Slavic Mission for over 30 years, traveling to Eastern Europe during the communist years. And we were at a service in Poland on one occasion, and the pastor said to me, "You see that girl over there?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Her name means dog." I says, "I'm sure she has a queer bark." Imagine calling some of your children by a name that means dog. When Hezekiah prayed, the Lord added 15 years to his life. During those 15 years, a son was born whose name was Manasseh. And I want tonight to bring out a practical application and truth from these verses. I want to say simply tonight three things. I want to speak about his home. I want to speak about his habits. I want to speak about his heartache. I say I want to speak about his home for this reason. If you look at the names that are given and the meaning of the name, you learn something about the home in which Manasseh grew up. When you think of his mother's name, Hephzibah, that name means "my delight is in her," suggesting that his mother was a God-fearing mother. His father's name, Hezekiah. Hezekiah means strong in the Lord. And here we see Manasseh growing up in a home with God-fearing parents. I'm sure Manasseh, up to the age of 12, was taught and instructed in the things of God. I'm sure his parents would have pointed out the truth of the Word of God. But when you come to the name Manasseh, Manasseh means to forget. To forget. Up to 12 years of age, he lived in a godly home. with godly parents. But at 12 years of age, he forgot all about the teaching of the godly home. He forgot all about the teaching of the godly family. And in a sense, like the prodigal son, he set his eyes and his feet towards the far country. If you were to compare the two people of Scripture, Manasseh on the one hand and Timothy on the other, Timothy also was brought up in a godly home. But Timothy became a servant of the Lord. Manasseh had the same opportunity and the same privilege, but he turned his back on God. I say that tonight because there may be some in our congregation tonight. And you can say, like Manasseh, I grew up with godly parents. I grew up in a godly home. I was instructed by godly Sunday school teachers. I knew the way of salvation and the truth of God's word. But there come that moment in your life when you forgot all about the God of your father and the God of your mother. Is there someone here tonight? And you can cast your mind back. And you can recall a godly home. You here tonight? I can recall a godly home. I can recall godly parents. I grew up in a home, my parents never at any time had a television. Some nights I would go home and just watch my mother and father sit around the fireside with their Bibles opened. But like Manasseh, the time came when I forgot about God. Forgot all about it. And headed out for a far country. And there may be someone, and you're here tonight, and you can identify with Manasseh. You've walked away. Maybe parents here tonight, you've brought up your family. You've instructed your family in the things of God. But tonight, as you sit in the gospel meeting, your family's not here tonight because they're out on the mountains, wild and bare. They have forgotten about the God of their fathers. I know what it's like tonight. I have some family out there too. And we need to see exactly what's happening here. Is it possible for people brought up in a godly environment with godly parents to go astray and head for a far country? His home. When you follow through the story, you discover his habits, because the scriptures are clear. Manasseh reigned as king of Judah for 55 years. And in those 55 years, he was the worst of all the kings. If you look at the list of things that happened under him, he introduced idolatry in the temple. He was involved in the occult worship. He was worshiping the stars. He slaughtered the prophets of God. He offered his children as living sacrifices. He led the nation in the sin. You know, it's so like our world today. We're living in a world that's crying out for an answer. We're living in a world where broken homes, broken hearts, broken families are on the increase. And I have to say tonight, and I say to you lovingly tonight, you know, because most of us have been brought up in the church environment, we are not aware of the big sin out there in the world. We don't understand the situation that some of these people have got themselves into because of sin. And many are crying out for an answer. And they're turning to the crystal ball. They're turning to astrology. They're turning to the tarot cards, to the horoscopes, to the Ouija boards, to the drugs, and to the drink. And when a man from a God-fearing home turns his back on God, he discovers this: sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. The far country. I may have told some of you this before, but I remember when I was going with a girl just before I was married, you know, in those days, when you turned 17, you didn't get the keys of the car or anything like that. You got the bus. You got the bike. Or you got the shoe leather. And I remember one night I just left my girlfriend, as she was then, she's now my wife. I wonder sometimes, does she look back and say, it's a pity he hadn't walked on? And I was late. It was almost 1 o'clock in the morning. I lived on the Shankill Road. She lived on the Donegal Road. And when you miss the bus at 1 o'clock in the morning, you've got to walk at home. And if you're going to walk at home from the Donegal Road, you've got to go across Roden Street. You've got to go across the Gravener Road. You've got to go across the Clonard and onto the Shankill. And in the middle of the trouble to do that. And I'm walking up the Clonard one night and I can hear these feet come behind me. And then this man started to walk alongside me. And he said to me, hello. I said, hello. He said, where are you from? If you're walking over the Clonard at 1 o'clock in the morning, you don't tell him you're from the Shankill. I says, where are you from? He says, nowhere. I says, what do you mean, nowhere? He says, nowhere. He says, I sleep sometimes in the bench in the park or on a shop front, just wherever I can get my head down. He was alcoholic. I started to witness to him. Tell him about the Lord. Tell him there was a better life. And he said this to me, son, you don't need to tell me anything about the Lord. I know all about the Lord. I used to play the organ in the evangelical church. On one night, I was at a function and I was given a social drink. And this is what it has done to me. Now, don't talk to me about social drinking, which is becoming among Christians now. If you've ever been there like I have been, and God saves you from it, you don't want to go back. You don't want to go back. I said, will you come to a meeting with me? He says, I will. I says, meet you tomorrow night. I says, you know where the stadium picture house is? I'll meet you outside there. And the church is just up above it. I didn't expect him to tell you the truth to come, but he did. And there he came the next night, and I looked at him. He was the most holy man I'd ever seen. He had holes in his coat, holes in his trousers, holes in his shoes. And you know what I discovered? I discovered if you want the congregation to sit at the front, bring an alcoholic with you into the back. Because the pair of us went in, and nobody wanted to sit beside us. And what a stench there was. I was glad I had the chance at least to speak with him, because 4 or 5 weeks later, he was blown up in one of the explosions in the city of Belfast. One social drink took him further than he wanted to go. I can tell you tonight, one bet in the bookies took me further than I wanted to go. Not sitting in a meeting like this every Sunday night, maybe sitting in a card school. Why? Because when you turn your back on all the instruction that you've been given as a child, and your feet starts to lead you to the far country, you'll soon discover the habits of sin begin to entangle your life and take you further away from God. Is that you tonight? You can recall all the godly teaching, but you're not walking with God tonight. You're walking further away from God tonight. You see, the habits of sin form in your life. When you see people under addiction, don't just smile and walk on. Thank God only for the grace of God it might have been you. And you need a strong power to break the power of addiction in your life. You need power. You see, his heartaches, what you sow, you reap. What you sow, you reap. The way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard. You know, I was saying that about meeting my girl that's now my wife, and you know why when you meet them at first you're trying to impress them, and you clean yourself well up, and you come with the best of gear on, and you take them to the best restaurants. And then when you marry them, you take them to the fish and chip shop. But, and we're walking one day down the road, and a fella I used to knock about with, he comes over to her, and he says to my wife, me trying to make a big impression on her, and he says, if you had have known him when I knew him, you wouldn't be walking down the street with him. Talk about the bottom falling out of your world. I held on tight and would let her go. But the heartache that comes with it, because the Assyrians came, they took him captive, they bound him, they put him in prison. And like the prodigal, he humbled himself and turned to God. God let him sink to his lowest point and brought him to the place where the only way Manasseh could look was up, knowing that the God of heaven still loved him. The God of heaven still cared about him. The God of heaven could still transform him and set him gloriously free. What a mighty God we have tonight. What a mighty God. You know, I don't know your situation tonight. I know that in our churches, that we have people sitting who have sat for years, have a godly background, godly homes, still not saved. Still not saved. You've had godly parents. I tell you, there's nothing as miserable as watching a mother and father weep. Remember walking home one Saturday morning after more trouble, and my mother was sitting in the corner of the little room, and the tears were flowing down her cheeks. And I walked in and ignored her, just walked on up the stairs in the little house. And she's sobbing. She says to my father, "What are we going to do with him now? He has broken my heart." I never forget my father's reply. "We're just going to keep on praying. Just going to keep on praying." And if you have a wayward child tonight, don't give up. For our God is still the God of miracles. You may say to me tonight, "But my children, I can't get them out of the church. I couldn't get them to a gospel meeting." Well, I have good news for you tonight. I wasn't in a gospel meeting when I got saved. I wasn't listening to a gospel preacher when I got saved. I was sitting in the casualty department of the Royal Victoria Hospital, smoking and cursing the doctor for keeping me sitting, waiting to get back to get the horses with the racing in the afternoon, when God began to answer the prayers of my parents. We have a mighty God. And I want to say to you tonight, if you're in the meeting and you fit into the picture here, you can cast your mind back to a godly upbringing. You know that you've rebelled against all the instruction you've been given. You're in the depths of despair tonight in the far country. Can I tell you, the Father still loves you. God still loves you. That's why he sent his son, so that you could be redeemed. That's why we speak about Calvary tonight. That's why we uplift the cross tonight. Because the greatest battle that ever was fought at Calvary. And thank God Jesus Christ came out victorious. And tonight he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And he can break Satan's power in your life tonight. If only you let him do it. Only. Doesn't matter how dark you are, how far down you've sunk tonight, God can meet your need. I was preaching up in the north of England, and before the service drew to a close, there was a young man. He literally screamed out, in the service. And after when we began to deal with him, he had been involved in the occult. He started to explain to me the things that had been happening in his life, which I would not publicly speak to you about tonight. Some of you going home, maybe on your own to a lonely home. He told me some things that night that really scared me. I led him to the Lord. I was back a few years later. I was going down to the south of England and I stopped at this house with the people I knew, and they said, "Oh, the pastor wants to know if you'll speak tonight." I said, "I'm only passing through." They said, "Sure, preach first and then pass through." Well, if you're getting free accommodation, at least you can do speech. And after the meeting, this young man came up to me, all dressed. And just away he says, "Hey, remember me?" I says, "No, I didn't. All changed." He says, "I'm the young man that got saved that night, 2 years ago." And then he brought a woman over and he says, "This is my mother." And she said, "We sit at night in the home with the drink. And that's all we do." And he came home and told us about something that had happened at this church. And he kept going on and on. And he said, "Will you not come with me some night? Come with me some night." And she says, "I came with him one night and I got saved." And then she told me about his sister. Says his sister's married to a soldier in Germany and she was home for a holiday. And he takes her to church and she got saved. And she goes back to Germany, takes her husband to a church in Germany, and he gets saved. Oh, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can set you free tonight. If only you come. What is it keeps you back? He breaks the power. He can set you free. If only you'll come. Salvation is a gift. He has purchased a gift. Now he offers the gift. And all you've got to do is by faith receive the gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Let me tell you this, just in closing. I was in having meetings in South Africa. I was out speaking at a conference, and then I was doing a week of meetings in what's known as the poor part of South Africa, of Johannesburg, the poor white area. And the pastor took me out a few days in the afternoon, and I saw sin in the raw, I'll tell you. But I was back for another conference in a few years' time, and we were standing, having an open-air session, and this girl ran up to me, and she threw her arms around me, and I says, "Who are you?" She says, "I've been praying for 4 years that God would send you back." I said, "What for?" "Oh," she said, "let me take you out and buy you your lunch to tell you all about it." And we went to have lunch. She talked and I ate. It was a great lunch. And then she paid. She says, "I'm originally from Liverpool. And I was walking up the street with my husband. And we saw this banner across this church, coming here. An Irish evangelist." And she said to her husband, she was homesick, she said, "Oh, wouldn't it be great just to hear the Irish accent coming from Liverpool, nearest we have?" And he says, "We can't go in there." I said, "What do you mean you can't go in there?" She says, "We don't know what happens in there. We have never been in a place like that in our lives. We don't even believe there's a God. What do we want to go in there for? And she said, I pleaded with him and I said, just let me hear the Irish accent. Just let me hear the Irish accent. And to cut the story short tonight, she says the two of us slipped in to the back of the building and got gloriously saved. Two atheists saved by the power of God. I could go on and tell you I was back again and I met them again and they were heading up the outreach work in the church, heading it up. We have a mighty God. Well, I tell you tonight, what he has done for me, he can do for you. What he has done for others tonight, he can do for you. And it's so simple. You've only got to trust him. That's all. You've only got to take him by faith and repentance and make him your own tonight. And I'll tell you, God will work a miracle in your life tonight if only you'll come. You can see my wee mother. She's just a bit this high. She lived to be 101. And when I went home that morning, I got saved. And she just sat in the corner and she says to me, well, what did they say about you this time? I says, Mom, it doesn't matter what they said about me. Where do you hear this? I says, I got saved this morning. And she leapt out of that chair, I'll tell you. She leapt out of the chair and she grabbed me and she started to bowl around the room with me. God miraculously answered prayer. Wonder, is God going to answer some mother's prayer tonight? God going to answer some father's prayer tonight? God's here. He wants to meet with you. Why not let him? Why not trust him? Even tonight. And go home with your hand in the hand of the Savior tonight. If we can help you, we'd love to. Love to? You want to talk to myself? You want to talk to some of the elders? Love to talk to you tonight. We cry with you tonight if we could help you to find a Savior. Oh, may God touch every heart tonight. And those of us who were saved out of wayward children, don't give up. God's not finished yet. You're not saved, but you come from a godly home. Make tonight your night to trust the Savior for his name's sake.